James chapter 2,
it's loud.
Verse 14, seems okay.
Well, that's loud.
Okay, this evening we will end the second half of chapter 2 in our study of the book of James. So up to this point, we've seen James declare some important and fundamental characteristics of what it means to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. We could think of these passages that we've seen so far as a test, an internal test to see how we're going or how we're doing. So the question is how do you know if your Christian walk is maturing or if it's stale? Let's take it to the test. As a believer in Christ, do you understand the purpose of trials in your life? Are you able to distinguish the difference between a trial and a temptation? Are you obedient to the word and do what it says? James calls it doers, not hearers only. Do you bridle the tongue? Do you visit the widows or widowers in our fellowship in their time of need? Do you live unspotted before the world? Do you show partiality within the church body? And tonight, do you show your faith by your works? As I've said before, this letter of James is very practical. It focuses on how we as Christians are to live our lives, or simply how we are to walk our faith. I don't know about you, but I have found every passage in this book so far very challenging to me personally. I have to admit that this section of Scripture thus far has been the most difficult for me to understand and to exposit. This section in James that we'll be looking at tonight has many critics focusing on this section of the Bible, or this section of the letter. The problem, they suppose, is that Paul teaches that salvation is through faith and faith alone, while they say James seems to indicate a work-based system is necessary. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." But tonight we'll see that James declares that faith without works is dead. Why does James say, if you look at verse 1, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" How do we compute these words in our head and figure it out, the difference between James and Paul? How do we balance this out? Does the teaching by Paul and James contradict each other? I think not. If all the Scripture is God-breathed, it is not possible that the Holy Spirit would say one thing in one place and something else in another place. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What were the last words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven? It's not a part of the test. In Mark 16, verse 15, we see him saying, "And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What is this gospel? If you look at the next verse, it tells us, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Jesus has given us a promise of salvation to the believer. He promises everlasting life to all who believes in him and places their trust in him. We can believe that with confidence, absolutely. But here in our verses tonight, James says three times that faith without works is dead. We see it in verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26. Faith without works is dead. To James's question, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? My answer to James is, what do you mean by faith? What do you mean by works? Faith and faith? Simply saying you have faith? Works for salvation? What do you mean? As you can see, we need more information to understand what is being said here and before we can really understand the significance of what James is saying. And that's why I hope to give understanding to our verses tonight. So let's pray and ask for God's help and his understanding of this. Father, we thank you for your word and what a blessing it is to our lives. We thank you for this letter penned by James, inspired by you, your truth, your word, Lord. So as we study it and as we look at it, Lord, we ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit that you would reveal it to us and to our hearts, Lord. Give us understanding of your word. Help us, Lord. Equip us, Lord, to understand and implement it, Lord, and be doers. And we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at our text tonight. Chapter 2, verse 14 to the very end. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James asks 11 questions in chapter 2, 6 being just in the verses that we just read. I love that James asks questions throughout this letter. He gets his readers to think about what he's trying to get across. When I led the Arden Home Fellowship, I like to ask questions. When Lou, in the South Area Home Fellowship, he does the exact same thing. He likes to ask questions. I think it's an effective way to help get the wheels in your brain turning to think about what is being said in the scripture. You know, I don't have to, or Lou doesn't have to have all the answers. A lot of times you could just come to the same conclusion by having pointed questions that lead you to a series, to a destination, especially when it comes to application. I think that's why James also asked so many questions. So we see now here in verse 14, James asks the first two questions. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So it's critical for us to be reminded who the audience is of this letter, right? And the recipients of this letter at that time, so we don't veer off course and apply these verses incorrectly. These are for believers. People that have professed to be believers in Jesus Christ. So James wrote this letter to Christians, and those in the church who profess that Jesus is their Lord. This is critical when we are looking at the word faith or faith and works in this letter. James asks in verse 1, what good is it if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save you? NIV says it this way, if someone claims to have faith. So claims to have faith. So this is a verbal declaration. I think it's pretty safe to assume that everyone here would say or claim that they have faith. But James doesn't consider simply claiming or saying that you have faith as being the proof that you have the faith that saves. So are there people in the church who claim that they have faith but really do not? Wheels turning. We see that all the time in the world, but how about within the church? Well, isn't faith faith? Aren't we all talking about the same thing and using the same definition when we say, do you have faith? Is there more to it than just saying, I have faith, I'm good? There must be different kinds or variations of faith. There must be some kinds of faith that save and other kinds of faith that do not save. And I'll explain that a little bit more in a minute. So when we get to verse 17, we'll see that James calls the kind of faith that doesn't save dead faith. What does Jesus say in Matthew 7:21? I know I've mentioned it in previous weeks. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Is there anything more important than knowing if you have the faith that you say that you have is dead faith or saving faith? I think that's absolutely critical, wouldn't you say? I don't know about you, but I want to be in the group that has saving faith. That's the kind of faith that the Bible teaches is necessary to save your soul, saving faith. The Bible does not teach that you are saved simply by saying that you have faith or claiming that you have faith. It teaches that you're saved by the possession of faith, which is a saving faith. So claiming or saying that you have faith is not the same as having faith. See the distinction? Well, how do others know in the church if you have saving faith? How do they know? And that's what James is trying to get across tonight in our verses that we'll look at. So can a person go to church week after week and not have saving faith? There are many verses that say that true saving faith will result in a transformed life. So saving faith produces joy and peace, Romans 15. Saving faith gives us love for others, Galatians 5. Saving faith results in obedience, Hebrews 11. Saving faith conquers the sinful pull of the world, 1 John 5. And there's many more. So how do you know if you have saving faith? Paul in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7 says this, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Remember that we're speaking to the men and women in the church that say they have faith. It's important for this particular section of chapter 2. So Paul says we should no longer be slaves of sin. That old man was crucified. For the men and women that profess to know Christ indulging in sin, it should make you sick. It should break your heart. It should break your heart that you're grieving the Holy Spirit. It should immediately cause you to repent. And it should cause you to go to extreme lengths to remove any temptations that may lead you to sin. A man who loves sin, meaning a man in the church or woman, that thinks little of his sin, goes into it cheerfully, speaks of sin as though it's just some small thing, that man does not have saving faith. We see in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A saving faith puts distance between us and sin. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, "What fellowship has light with darkness?" Referring to the unequally yoked man and woman. A man with saving faith should hate the sin that he once loved, not continue in it. That man should hate the old sin and endeavor to get rid of it. If that man is not repentant of the sin he is willfully indulging in, he knows nothing of saving faith. A man who has saving faith asks the Lord to search his heart and hunts after sin to remove it. So as I was studying on this issue, I realized that God's grace will be there when we stumble. But what does Paul say in Romans 6, verses 14 and 15? "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're no longer under law but under grace? Certainly not." So if you say that you have faith but do not show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save you? That's James's thesis for tonight. Can a man who says he has faith but there's no works that accompany that faith, can that kind of faith save you? Just because you say you have faith, does that faith cut it? James is saying that your life and actions testify of your faith or your beliefs, and the lack of works reveals an unchanged life, or as James defines it, as a dead faith. That person is deceiving themselves and doesn't have saving faith. So, I know I've said it multiple times so far, but what is saving faith? The Scofield Study Bible defines it as, quote, "The essence of faith consists in believing and receiving what God has revealed and may be defined as that trust in God of the Scriptures and in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, which receives him as Lord and Savior and impels to loving obedience and good works," end quote. Good works being the last two words. So let's look at our first example in our text that James provides to illustrate what a saving faith is. Verses 15 through 17. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." You see, we see a fellow believer here is in great need of food and clothing. But the man just says some kind words to him and shows him out the door. You know, it's basically you're being, as they're being led out the door, they say, "God bless you, brother. I'll pray for you. Hope you find a warm blanket, some food." Slam the door behind him. What use are words unless it's backed up with actions? So independent of our general obligation to help our fellow man, we are especially bound to give help to our fellow brethren. So instead of warm clothes and some food, they don't, in this example, they only get empty words to look out and go out and look at care of themselves. So modern day, "Take care, brother. I'll call Pastor Bob and maybe he'll go pick up some groceries and deliver it to you." Is that person our brother or sister? Maybe God chose you to provide him or her groceries and warm food or and clothing. Why is it Pastor Bob's responsibility to help with food or clothing? If that person is our brother or sister, it's our responsibility. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So James says, you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Words alone won't help the person who needs clothing and food. If you just say the words and do not help, the love of God doesn't abide in you, and your words are just empty, according to 1 John. If you are able and you see a brother or sister in need, back up your words with action. That's what James is saying. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we see here for the first time James is describing dead faith, even though I've mentioned it multiple times until up to here. So we see for the first time James describing dead faith. Just as the person who said kind words didn't help, James says this person has dead faith if it doesn't include works or actions associated with it. Dead faith. And I can't help but think James was reflecting on the words of his brother on the words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:13. Now read that, Matthew 7:13. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So, a fruit tree that is alive is supposed to produce fruit, right? If you have a fruit tree that has leaves on it that's not producing fruit, there's something wrong with that tree. It could need more light, it could mean more fertilizer, it could has a disease or a pest or whatever on it. You know, just yesterday, Jennifer put an apple in my lunch, and just as I was taking it out of my lunch bag, sat it on my desk, she sends me a text that says, don't eat the apple, it's bad. Apparently she took a bite and it didn't taste very good. So it looked okay, it looked fine. But you know what I did? I just chucked it in the trash. It was a bad apple. So just as a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree only produces bad fruit, so is faith without works. It's dead. So even with us, if there isn't any work associated with our claimed faith, there is something wrong. We can tell if faith is alive by seeing if it's accompanied by works. And if it doesn't have works, it is dead. So if we really believe something, we will follow through with and act upon it. If we really put our trust and faith in Jesus, we will care for our brethren who needs food and clothing just as he told us to. You may be thinking, okay, I get it. Saving faith is necessary, but I don't understand how balancing out this faith and works thing go. You know, that's a tough one. So James and Paul are using faith, but in different contexts. Here. Paul, when he uses faith in a personal sense, he means trusting in the atoning work of Christ to the full to the extent of full commitment to him. Likewise, when Paul uses works, he's referring to the deeds of the unsaved man who is trying in vain to gain acceptance to God. But James, on the other hand, uses works to mean the outward evidence of a person who has saving faith. So their views, they complement each other. I've heard someone say they're on the same coin, but just opposite sides. Paul stresses acceptance with God wholly by grace through faith, whereas James explains that works is the continued evidence before men beyond initial acceptance. So Paul places this puzzle together for us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, and Titus 3:8, and I'll read both of them for you. So Ephesians 2 first. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus or Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then in Titus 3, verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, that these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So both of those are Paul writing these. The simple difference, simply, between Paul and James with faith and works is Paul focuses on faith before conversion, James focuses on faith after conversion. James is not suggesting that there could be any merit whatsoever for any good works for salvation. If that were the case, James would be contradicting other scriptures. James is not saying that our works makes us righteous before God, but that real saving faith is demonstrated by good works. Works are not the cause of salvation. Works are the evidence of salvation. Faith in Christ always results in good works. Back to our text, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So do people actually say this? I think if you've been any part of any ministry or assist in any ministry, if you haven't said this out loud, at least you've probably said it in your mind. There's a reason why 10% of the body does 90% of the work. And I'll leave it to you to ponder which bucket you're in. James challenges anyone who claims to have faith to demonstrate it, to make it visible. Though only God can read the heart, the only evidence visible to human eyes is what is going on in the man's heart is by observing his works. A genuine or saving faith will motivate a person's desire to do works. And I was thinking about, what are works? What are we talking about here? Does this outward works have to be handing out food at the homeless shelter? Does it have to be painting the bathroom here in church? Does it have to be going on a mission trip to the Amazon rainforest? Does it have to be being a ministry leader? Could be, but not necessarily. I mentioned some of the others at the beginning of the message tonight that I think are very basic. Basic evidence of saving faith. How about bridling the tongue? Visiting orphans and widows in their time of trouble. Not showing partiality. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And keeping oneself unspotted from the world. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It isn't the declaration. It's the declaration that has something behind it. The proof behind it is the works that I do. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, we see Paul commending the church. And then we see in verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. So this church had an observable faith by their love. Paul could see it. In verse 19 of our text. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I like how New Living Translation says the first part of this verse. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Big deal. So the Bible says a fool said in his heart, there is no God. That only proves that you're not a fool. Perhaps a little better than nothing, but that doesn't save you. Even the demons believe and tremble. So the fallacy of faith without works is demonstrated by the demons, which have dead faith. There are a number of verses in the Bible that where we see demons or unclean spirits unnerved when God or Jesus or God's servants, even, we see that in Acts, come into their presence. We see this in Mark 1, verse 24, when Jesus encounters a man with evil or unclean spirit. Mark 1, verse 24. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Or how about in Luke 8, verses 26 through 33, when Jesus heals the man that had many demons in him, in Legion, if you remember him. We see in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. We see similar passages. We see it in Mark 5. We see it in Acts 16. We see it in Acts 19. So even the demons believe in Jesus. And James says, you believe that too? Big deal. Even fallen angels believe. We see in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So all these, the demons, the unclean spirits, the fallen angels, they all know the sovereign power of God. I don't think they have any doubts at all about his power. And probably they believe more firmly in him than we do, intellectually. While demons and fallen angels believe all the facts about God, they're not saved. Why? Why aren't they saved? Because they have not applied the truths to themselves. They haven't submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Their faith isn't saving faith. And it's proved by the fact that it doesn't have any works associated with it. So James is saying, you say you have, do you believe in Jesus as God? So what? Have you submitted your life to his lordship? This is what he's saying to his readers. Have you submitted your life to his lordship? Are you doing his works? Are you obeying his commands? It's a personal believing faith that is a saving faith. Faith which produces works is the saving faith. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James says, how foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? King James Version calls this foolish man a vain man. In verse 21 to the end of the chapter, James will show two Old Testament examples of with Abraham and Rahab to demonstrate that what he has already said about saving faith. So faith that is not accompanied with works is dead faith that cannot save. Abraham and Rahab demonstrated their obedience to God by their works. And so that's what we'll look at now. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? The justified by works here that James is speaking about here is different than the justification that Paul speaks about in Romans 4. That's why this part of chapter 2 is so difficult, to try to balance out that equation to see who's talking about what. Romans 4 verses 1 through 3 says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if it was For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So here in verse 21, if your Bible has footnotes associated with it, if it's a study Bible, you'll see that James is referencing Genesis chapter 22 with this verse here. And that part there, verse 22, is describing the testing of Abraham's faith with his son Isaac. In Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham." So remember what we learned a few weeks back about the purpose of testing. Because you see it here in Genesis 22, verse 1. So when we are tested, or in the case of Abraham, we are revealed to ourselves and others around us that we are genuine and strong in the faith. So God promised Abraham a son. Abraham knew that Isaac would have children that would become a great nation one day. And Abraham knew that if he killed Isaac, that God would have to do something about it, such as raising him from the dead, or even restoring, the ashes after he was on the altar. We know that because after God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham told his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there," or up there, to the altar. "We will worship and then we will come back to you." That "we" is important. Abraham was totally sold out. He was committed to what God had told him to do. So James describes here in verse 21 that Abraham would have actually went through the offering of Isaac on the altar if the angel of the Lord hadn't stopped him. See that in Genesis 22, verse 12. So Abraham was fully committed to carrying out the act and would have. Carrying out the orders of God to sacrifice Isaac demonstrated Abraham's faith. So James continues this thought in verse 22. "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" So if Abraham never really believed God, he would have never done the work of obedience when he was asked by God to offer his son Isaac. Faith and works cooperated together in Abraham, and that's what we see here in verse 22. In verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." So when it says here in verse 23, "Abraham believed God," James is referencing Genesis 15, verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So if you remember, I just said Genesis 22. Now we're going backwards in time to Genesis 15, verse 6. God knew Abraham's faith was genuine long before God told Abraham to take his son Isaac to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. God knew that. But Abraham's obedience in offering Isaac there in Genesis 22 demonstrated that he really did trust God. And then here in our text it says, "And he was called the friend of God." So this is in reference to Jehoshaphat's prayer when the people of Moab and the Ammonites were coming to attack Judah. It was Jehoshaphat's prayer that he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land, your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So by using Abraham as an example, James is driving home the point that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Works being the proof of the faith that's already there. A true faith, a saving faith, is shown to be true by good works and will alone justify. A person does not have saving faith just by saying they have faith or by having faith that remains alone. A person is shown to have saving faith by what he or she does. Just as Paul demonstrated that trusting in one's own works for salvation is deadly, so James teaches that resting on empty or dead faith is also deadly. Dead faith. Now as we look at our next verse, James is now lists one more person from the Old Testament that is an example of justification by works. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So verse 25 is describing the historical account there in Joshua chapter 2. It is in this chapter that Joshua sent out two spies into the land, and then they came to this house of a prostitute named Rahab there in Jericho. Rahab believed the report that she had heard about God's powerful protection of the people of Israel. Rahab demonstrated, though, this is James's point, Rahab demonstrated her trust in God of Israel by hiding the spies and seeking salvation from their God in Joshua 2, verses 8 through 13. And he lied to the king or the guards that were coming to get the spies. So this act of treason against the king of Jericho put her life in jeopardy. But her faith was shown to be genuine because she did something. Her faith in God of Israel would have not have saved her had she not have done something. So just like Abraham, Rahab is identified in the list of the great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, verse 31, we see, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And of course, James didn't have the book of Hebrews to reference right there and to look at that big comprehensive list of the men and women of faith. But I'm sure he could have easily identified others who were on that list. And if you'd like, you can look at that list. It's in Hebrews 11. But in my Bible, it has a table that I can look at them all. And all the men and women listed there, it says what they did or what their faith was and what they did. But what I found interesting there is that it says by faith, in faith, through faith, and then they did something. It said by faith, this person did X, Y, and Z. How about Noah? He believed God and obeyed him without questioning. How about Moses? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned in Exodus 14. So by faith, Moses knew God would have to do something. But Moses showed his faith by actually stepping through and moving into what had formerly been the ocean there. So David Guzik said this regarding faith and works that James has provided here. The lesson from Abraham is clear. If we believe in God, we will do what he tells us to do. The lesson from Rahab is also clear. If we believe in God, we will help his people even when it costs us something. And because James really wants us to get this section of chapter 2, he says it one more time here in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He's really trying to drive it home. So just as a corpse is a body with no life, you can have a faith with no life. And a faith without works is dead faith, unable to save. A saving faith is demonstrated by the actions in my life. It is in harmony and corresponds with what I say and what I do. So that's the end of chapter 2. But because we have some time left, I would like us to look at the first verse of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll re-examine this next week when we start chapter 3. But I thought it was interesting. This verse really shows the awesome responsibility that teachers have when they're handling the Word of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Heavy. So whenever I'm asked to teach a lesson, I'm very cognizant of this verse. When Pastor Bob asked me to teach through an entire book last spring, as I was praying and searching for a book to preach on, at least in my mind, I was like, yeah, that book there has some heavy stuff in it. I don't want to teach on that one. How about this one? That one? Yeah, that one's heavy too. Really hard lessons for me to deal with personally. I'm going to skip on that one. At least in my mind, that's what I was thinking. And James was one of those. But I'm not sure that's how the sanctification process works. Do we run from the Word of God if the Word has some issues in it that we find difficult? Just because I chose not to teach on one book or I pick an easier book, I'm not excluded from the principles contained in that other book that I chose not to teach on. And as I said in week one of our study, I chose this James specifically because so much of it challenges me personally. And I went into it with fear and trembling, not only because of what's contained in it, but also because I'm really outside my comfort zone being up here in front of you guys, right? My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So James has a heavy reminder to anyone that wants or will become teachers in the church. It's a serious responsibility when you're handling God's word. Teachers must take the responsibility seriously because their accountability is greater, and they shall receive a stricter judgment. But in Luke 12, verse 48, it says, to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. So while it may be easy to take the position of teaching lightly, in the church there is heavy accountability. So, why did I decide to pick verse 1 and end there? So my exhortation to you all by ending with this verse is to ask you to pray for the teachers here in this church body. Pray for Pastor Bob. Pray for Pastor Paul. Pray for Jesse, who leads the youth ministry. Pray for Lou, who leads the South Area Home Fellowship in the college group. Pray for Ron, who does Union Gospel Mission. Pray for Maria, who leads Awanas. Pray for Katie, who leads the children's ministry. And I'm sure I'm missing some. But not only them, the other teachers as well that teach the little ones in Sunday school, teach the youth. It's a big responsibility when you're handling the Word of God. So pray for them. So in summary of chapter 2, faith without works is dead because it reveals a heart that has not been transformed by God and needs some examining. When we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, our lives will be demonstrated by a new life. Our works will be categorized by obedience to God. Unseen faith will become visible by the production of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So next week, we will examine chapter 3, restarting at verse 1. And as I said in week 1, out of all the chapters in the book, chapter 3 is written for me. Most challenging for me personally, the danger of the tongue. We will see the power that the tongue wields, how it will be an instrument, or how it can be an instrument of so much sin, and it has a strong exhortation. to control it. Okay, amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and what a blessing it is to our lives, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you soften our hearts. Just pour yourself into our hearts, Lord. Give us discernment on how to implement it in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your word and your love towards us. We pray for the children that are in Awana's and in our fellowship, that you just bless them, Lord. I ask, Lord, that they, at a young age, make you the Lord of their lives, Lord. So I give that to you. We ask for travel mercies as we go home tonight. We ask that throughout this week that you give us an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, our friends, our family, our co-workers. Give us the words to speak and the boldness to say it. Thank you, Lord, once again, and we lift these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.